A theme of life. It's a classic Western town where there was one horse, and even that horse just left town. And the sheriff comes to town, the hero. I get to be the hero, and rescues the town from Dirty Daryl. Good thing the kids are out because we won't want to wreck it for them. But you know, it's the classic thing of the hero coming in and saving the day, and goes through. The story of the week is the story of God's rescue plan in our lives. And whether we know it or not, we need rescuing. We need God to come and to save us. And the story of the town is also the story of what Jesus did in coming and rescuing our hearts and giving us a whole new purpose and a meaning. And what we're celebrating this morning is communion, about him coming and giving us new life, literally. And so what the kids are going to go through in the week is really the story of Moses and the story of the people of Israel. And many of you know the story, but I'll backtrack. This morning I want to take a little snippet of that this morning. Each day they're talking about God's ultimate, first of all, his plan, then his power, then his rescue, then his trust, and then the ultimate love that God has for us. And today I want to take a little bit of that story and talk about God's ultimate power coming to Moses through a burning bush. Well, many of you know the lead up to that. Moses grew up in Egypt. The people of Israel had been brought to Egypt through Joseph hundreds of years earlier. And there had been this incredible plan where God had rescued them. The whole story of the Bible is God intervening in the affairs of humankind and rescuing them and giving them hope and giving them a new picture of life. And so God did that for Joseph and for his 11 brothers. And they all came and they resettled over in Israel or in Egypt, but they weren't like Egyptians. And so at some point, hundreds of years later, a pharaoh came up and ruled over Egypt and saw the Israelites as a threat. And they were prosperous and they were multiplying, and so he transformed them into slavery. And they became the slaves that were building the cities and building the pyramids and the whole bit. And then they became still so strong that the Pharaoh said, and it's a terrible era in history, and it's happened more than once, but he said, you know what, I want every child born to be killed, every child of the Israelites. And so he made that command, but that didn't stick. And so anyhow, in the midst of all that, the mother of Moses, so Moses is born to an Israelite family, she puts him in a basket in the Nile, the big river that comes through Egypt. And he's floating down the Nile, and his sister is watching from a distance. So she's trying desperately to rescue him, to see him saved. And sure enough, he shows up at the place where the Pharaoh's daughter is bathing. And she picks him up, and who can't fall in love with a cooing little baby? You know, no matter what kind of racial prejudices might have been there. And she looked at that baby, and she says, I want this baby. And the sister is standing right there, and she says, well, do you want somebody to look after her? Interesting, amazing situation. The Pharaoh's daughter says, sure. The baby is given back to the family that he's born to, raised for a time, but then handed back to Pharaoh's court. He grows up in Pharaoh's court, and Moses becomes really part of the whole Egyptian story, but then he starts realizing his roots, that he's actually an Israelite. And one time as an adult, when he sees a slave master abusing and ill-treating one of his fellow Israelites, he steps in, and Moses had a bit of an anger management issue in his life. And he takes matters into his own hand, and he tries to do rescue on his own without God. And he actually kills the man, buries him in the sand, thinks he gets away with it, but then finds out later, when he tries to intervene between two Israelites later on, that one guy says, what are you going to do to me? Kill me, just like the Egyptian? And then he realizes he's caught. He flees out to the desert, leaves Egypt, starts actually heading up towards Israel, moves to the land of Midian, and that's where we pick up the story today. He ends up marrying a gal from Midian, again, a people that aren't his own, but he's with them, and he becomes a shepherd for the next 40 years. So, I mean, people lived a little longer back then, but first 40 years, he's in Egypt. Next 40 years, he's in the desert, can imagine, 40 years is a long time to see changes happen in his life. And all of a sudden, one day, it says in Exodus 3, verse 1, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness, and he came to Sinai, the mountain of God, where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." Then comes the big epic story of Moses going back to Egypt and leading these people, possibly 2 million in number, out of Egypt and into the land of Israel. What I want to focus in on this morning is God's call to us. That this story, though it's spectacular in its nature, though there's an audible voice, and maybe those things may never happen in our lives, God is calling to all of us from a burning bush. I really believe that God has a call on each of our lives, and the burning bush that we might see in our lives might be a circumstance. It might be a situation where we just know that God is showing himself to us. And we kind of have that option to sort of walk away, walk by, or ignore it, or we can actually listen to it. And oftentimes, that's just a still, small voice inside of us, but it's God speaking to us and saying, "You know what? I have a purpose and a reason for your life. I've actually come to rescue you." And that call comes in various forms, and it comes at different points in our lives. And wherever you might be on your spiritual journey, you might be just investigating what it means to have a relationship with God and to kind of enter into it. That God's call is for you to come in, to say, "You know what, I want to know God personally. I really believe that he's a personal God who is still speaking to me." And though this is kind of a story that happened thousands of years back then, God's been continuing to show up, continuing to come. And oftentimes, what is in Scripture is the symbol of fire. Now again, you might not ever, none of us may never see, I know I've never seen actual fire like this, and you know, in this case it's a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up, and we all know that fire consumes and it feeds off of something, fuel. But in this case, it was just there. Interestingly enough, sometime later when Moses comes by that same mountain, it says the mountain of God, Sinai, God shows up again in fire. God shows his presence with fire. And then after Pentecost, when God came by his Holy Spirit, there was fire again. And you know, the great thing that for all of us who live today is that God's Holy Spirit is there among us always. That it isn't just at particular times and particular places, but it's actually his Holy Spirit, the fire of God, is among us always. It may be invisible, but it's there with us. And this morning, I just want to maybe ask that question. Is there something in your life that you go, "You know what, there's a circumstance, or there's this person, or there's this situation, and God's just calling to me right now"? I want to urge you to respond to that call, because God's still speaking. And his fire isn't put out. And no matter how sometimes it seems like it's sort of out there and we aren't sure, if you move towards it like Moses, it will become all the brighter to you. It will grow. And as it did in Moses, That fire went into his heart and it couldn't be put out. It continued for the rest of his days. You know, there's a few characteristic things that we can look at this story and say, you know what, when God's Spirit comes, when his call comes on our hearts, there's a few things that we can look at this and say, God works that way. One of the ways that he works when God calls us to our hearts is he reminds us of his glory and his power. And maybe there's been a time in your life, maybe you've got to think quite a few years ago, it might be even today or yesterday, but you just know that God was doing the impossible. And what God did in this situation was he was doing an impossible thing with that bush to show Moses that he can do the impossible that was before him. We're going to go through some of it. Moses didn't click in and go, okay, here I am right away, but he did do that. And we are brought to a place oftentimes too where we go, God, the wonder and awe of who you are is amazing. And we might see that in a person around us, in people around us. We might see it while we're on vacation in the summertime when we look up at the mountains or we look at the ocean or we look at the lake or wherever we might be and we just go, you know what, there's a story happening here. And there's this wonder and awe of who God is. And God is continuing to show his glory and his wonder and awe uniquely to each one of us. If we'll open our eyes and look. And he asks us to come in humility. Another characteristic, if we're going to receive and kind of come before him with wonder and awe, it's recognizing that I myself don't define this whole world. I think in our society today, there's never probably been another society that's been more, and this sounds maybe harsh, but more self-consumed than we are. We're sort of consuming in ourselves. It's like, I define my world, it's about me. You know, I define everything that happens around me by myself. And what changes in our hearts when we start to see God's wonder and his glory is we go, you know what? It's much bigger than me. There's something bigger happening in this world. It's happening to other people. And I might not understand the events, and the events might even kind of seemingly go against what I think God should do. But it's kind of like it's his house. This is his house we're living in, this world. And interestingly enough, what God says to Moses as he gets closer, he says, take off your sandals. And Moses does. And I think that's kind of interesting because we have this, my roommate in college used to always remind me, he was from California, he says, this unique Canadian custom of taking off your shoes when you go into the house. I know it isn't just unique to Canadians, but wherever he was, his situation was, you just don't take off your shoes the same way as Canadians do, right? Maybe it's because of our harsh weather and all that sort of thing. But we realize that our shoes pick up dirt. And we don't want to muddy the floor of another person, right? And in the same way, what comes in our lives is a humility where we recognize, in the same way in my heart, I'm taking off my shoes because I recognize that there's a lot of junk there. And the neat thing is that God can clean us up. And he forgives us and he purifies us if we come to him in humility and say, God, only you can do that. I actually can't pull myself up by my own cowboy bootstraps. But I can only do this by taking off my shoes, taking off my boots. I'm in your house. And we start recognizing that even my body, everything about me, it's your house. It belongs to you. That wonder and awe comes in our lives, and then we respond that way. And the unique thing is that we start to see life a little bit differently. And we start to see the kinds of things that actually go against God's real plan for our lives about how to live. And he reminds us of people who need freedom. That's what he did for Moses. At that burning bush, what he said was, the people back way over there in Egypt, you left that 40 years ago, but I want to remind you, I have seen them. And then it says, I have heard their cry. And this whole story kind of slows down as God sort of speaks this word. He says, I know their plight, and I have come down. And you know what? God, through Jesus, and we celebrate that in communion this morning, he has come down to us. He has come down to us. And that's the message of grace from God. He can clean us up. He can purify us. He puts us into a good place, into our own kind of promised land. Now, circumstances may not be a single bit different for us, but somehow when we come to God and we say, okay, just here's my heart. It's open to you. You can do whatever you want with it. God starts to use us. And he uses us in other people. And the neat thing is that we start to see our lives through kind of this purpose, that we're here to spread that same love and that same message of grace and that same sense of hope to other people. You can imagine, for those people who are under grinding slavery for hundreds of years, this people of Israel, can you imagine the hope and the future? Now, certainly they didn't always embrace it, but what they had when they walked away from that. And we might not be in a place where it's quite as in your face. It might be a little bit more sanitized in our culture. But you think about the things that kind of enslave us, if we let it, and that we might see in others as well. We think of different kinds of worry that starts to enslave us. We think about kind of a vengeance or a grudge that might begin to enslave us. We think about greed and how greed can just start overtaking us and we're never content and we're always wanting more. You think about kind of living outside of the lines in our lives sexually and how that can just kind of start to bind us. God says, I want to rescue you. I want to free you. I want to just help you to live free and open. So he puts us on a mission that way. He calls us to the freedom of others. And so here's God giving this great message to Moses, and then he says, and I want you to do it. I want you to be the guy to go there. And Moses goes, no, can't be me. And then in the following verses, I didn't read these, but the following ones, he comes up with excuses, and God gives answers. And in the few moments remaining, I just want to go through a few of those excuses, because I think these things can kind of start kind of rattling around in our heads. We're not that much different than Moses. One of his first excuses is, who am I? And God answers, I will be with you. You know, on one hand, we can sort of appreciate Moses' humility. And it could have been like 40 years older, 40 years previous. It's like Moses would have been saying like, yeah, look at me. He would have been telling God who he was. But now he's saying, who am I? And sometimes life has a way of kind of beating us down. And we start to feel like, you know, who am I? What can I possibly do? What's my life? But God wants to come into our lives and say, you know, the best thing that he can say to us isn't, well, you're the best and all that. He can just say, I am with you. The best thing that we can know in our lives is that he is walking with us, that he, by his Holy Spirit, is in our lives, that fire, and he will guide us. Who we are is not that important. Who God is to us, that he is with us, is ultimately important. God says, I want to be with you. I want your presence to be among you. And that kind of presence comes purely in the space that we're at just by having a prayer with him. And he comes into our lives and he's there. It's walking humbly knowing that this is God's house and I'm praying to him and I'm saying, okay, God, I know you're with me. Having that kind of confidence. When we talk about belief, when we talk about faith, it's really having that confidence that God is with us. Then Moses comes back with another excuse. He had at least four excuses. I'm going to go through the four of them anyhow. Who is sending me? He's going, you know, if I'm going to walk into Egypt, like they've got this slave force. You know, if you've studied even the story of the United States and the kind of slavery that they had there and how difficult it was economically to give up on that system. You can imagine what it was for Egypt. And he says, how are they going to possibly, why would they do that? Who's sending me? And God replies to Moses. He says, I am who I am. It's a very interesting response. He goes through the generations. He talks about the kind of history that he is to them. But his name is Yahweh, Jehovah. He wanted him to know that he is always the same, that his purposes would be fulfilled, and that he promised that his work would be done in spite of the kind of opposition that he would face. He was saying, you know what? I am, like, I'm what defines life. I am forever before, forever after. Now, interestingly enough, in the book of John, thousands of years later, when Jesus came, he made at least seven great I am statements. And when Jesus talked about himself being I am, and last week I talked about it, I am the bread of life is what Jesus said. People got it. They went, whoa, whoa, Jesus and the burning bush, like God's saying, he's saying the same thing. Some people were incredibly offended by it and they walked away from him. Others embraced it and said, I believe it. I believe it, that Jesus is God, that he came for me. I walked past a guy on Canada Day at the fireworks, and his on his shirt, and I know he's quoting from a rapper, but on his shirt it said, last name ever, first name greatest. And, you know, we don't quite put the same kind of emphasis on names today as they did back then. But when you think about the greatest ever, that's really the claim that God was making. And we recognize that as boastful or kind of laughable or whatever today, but that's what God was saying. And Moses was invited to humbly accept that. Exodus 4 verse 1 says, here's another excuse that Moses says. He says, they won't believe me or listen to me. They won't believe me or listen to me. Now, in some ways, that was just straight up unbelief. And I think sometimes our hearts and minds go to that. At the end of the day, we just say, you know what? Why would I walk down this journey with God? I just don't know. This is not going to work out. What God had said in verse 18 of chapter 3 was, they will accept your message. The Israelites will. Pharaoh won't right away, but the Israelites will. But here's God anyhow. And this is what I love about God. He comes to us, and even when we have all these objections and things in front of him, and then you think about it, it's pretty audacious because we are in front of the greatest ever kind of thing. But he says, okay, here's some signs for you. Here's what I'll do. And he gives at least two signs. And he says what God says to Moses. He says, what's in your hand? And Moses replies, a shepherd's staff. A shepherd's staff. It's interesting because I think God asks the same thing of our lives. You know, when we come to God, part of that is he just says, okay, what is your life about? What is it that you do? What is it that you're about? And for Moses, it was about being kind of a humble shepherd. And he says, take that staff, that rod. He says, I want you to throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Now, interestingly, for the Egyptians, snake was the symbol of power. And then he says to Moses, he says, and you know, can you imagine Moses is stepping back? He says, now I want you to grab it by the tail. Now, what's the worst way to handle a snake? I think it's to grab it by the tail. But when Moses did that, out of belief and trust, it turned back into a staff again. It turned back into a rod. And I think God invites us to take steps towards him. He invites us to say, okay, God, okay, I get it. You're saying this to me. Maybe it's a first step of faith and trust into a relationship with him. It might be you've been a follower of Christ for very long, but he's asking you to another place of commitment and another place of obedience. And you step in, and you might step in hesitantly, but he'll take you that next step. He really will. And Moses finds that God is true, and he can be trusted. And he grabs the snake from the tail, becomes the staff. The second sign was taking his hand, and God says to him, now take your hand, and I want you to put it inside your cloak. And he puts it inside his cloak, and he pulls it out, and it's turned white, and it's full of leprosy. And back then, leprosy was a death sentence. That was it. That was over. Can you imagine the shock that he has? Oh, wow, I've got this. I'm going to die. And God says, you know what? I want to show you that I'm here to rescue you, that nothing, even leprosy, is not powerful enough. And he asks him to put his hand back in the cloak, and he pulls it out, and it's perfectly good again. You know, we oftentimes live by the illusion of personal power, that it's all about our power. And God has given us an incredible amount of personal power in our lives. But when we define things all by ourselves, God's saying, I want you to instead define things by me. And that's why he says to him in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, he says, Moses saying, he's still defining things by himself. He's saying, I'm not good with, and for him it was words. And I put it in there in a blank because I thought, you know what, we can all say, I'm not good with whatever it might be. I might have failed in this area again and again and again. God, can you take that and do something different with it? And here's what God responds. He says, then the Lord says to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people, and he goes on to tell him about how people respond and what happens. But basically God says, who makes? Who decides? And he's inviting Moses again to come into his presence and to see his ultimate power. You know, God was saying to him, I am. And all Moses could say was, I am not. And I think all of us have those kinds of excuses in our minds. It might be our history, it might be what we've done, what we haven't done. But God's saying, I want you to instead look at who I am. I have ultimate power over all things. And even your life, I can take it and use it. And you might stumble along the way. And for Moses, there was lots of stumbles. Like I said, he had an anger management problem. But he went down this incredible, incredible adventure with God. An incredible time where, again and again, and it says later in the Bible that it says that Moses actually spoke with God as a person would with a friend. He developed that kind of close relationship. And that's what God invites us to. But we got to give up on our excuses. And my conclusion statement here is, when you encounter your burning bush, quit giving excuses and start living in God's ultimate power. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. And it's really a lifelong journey. But I think the more time, the less time we spend kind of arguing with God, having these, and the more we say, okay, God, I trust you. I know that you can take whatever, you have ultimate power, whatever the mess is, whatever the objection, whatever the situation, whatever it is that I'm coming up against, and you might be facing kind of what seems like impossible circumstance in your life. It might be relationally, it might be a family situation or a marriage or a health challenge. God says, I want to come in, and the best thing I can tell you is my presence will be there. My presence will be there. We might not see the circumstances change. Sometimes they will. God does miracles, and he will change things. Sometimes he just says, you know what, I'm here, and that's enough. And it brings us into this place of peace in our hearts. We say, am I empowered to do this? And God's saying, I am. I am. You know, I want to just close up with a couple of I am statements that Jesus made that really help us. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. John 10, verse 11. I think that's in there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. You know, one of the greatest things that we have about God is he doesn't just send us out and go, okay, now, you know, sink or swim. Good luck. You're on your own. He's actually the picture of a shepherd, and Moses knew this. Jesus spoke to people who understood this, is that he's actually there guiding you, that he's kind of helping you. He's going after the lost sheep. He's bringing you back again. And he actually sacrifices life for his sheep. And when we look at communion, that's what it is. It's God saying, I actually want you to know how much I love you, that I've actually sacrificed myself for you. And Moses had that shepherd's staff in his hand. And God says, you know what? I can use whatever it is for amazing good. And he used that staff for amazing good. He parted the Red Sea with it. He used it in so many ways. God says, I want to use your life in so many ways. And your life matters so much to me that I actually will lay down my life for you. That's what Jesus did. And then John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus speaking. He's kind of quoting from the burning bush. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. He says, you know what? You're going to have this kind of life come into you. And you may experience stresses in your life. You may even experience more stress, but there's going to be a life that's starting to engage in your life. And ultimately, after this life, you will have eternal life as well. But what God invites us to is that kind of life. He says that ultimate kind of power is there for you. That power is there for you. So I want to invite you this morning. We'll close with communion. And as you believe in that, as you say, God, I let you, your power come into my life, then those symbols of the bread and the cup become that kind of life-giving power for you. It's there for you in your life. And so maybe this morning you come to him and say, God, whatever I'm not very good about, whatever it is, I just want to give that over to you, and you can bring it back to life. You can do life where it seems so dead in my life. And so Kevin and Rob, I think, are going to have the trays here at the front. Like he said, there's two cups in one. You just have to pull both out. And then you can just hang on to that, and we'll take that together. And so we want to invite you to respond.